Take your Bibles once again and turn to Galatians chapter 5. It's on page 975 if you're using a Pew Bible. And this great passage that I'm kind of dissecting down to its almost microscopic elements in a sense, so that when we look at the whole, you won't lose track of how much glory God has revealed in His Word. And so before I get into it, I'm going to read it once again, what we're focusing on, plus just a little bit more to remind you of the priority here. Because the priority is not that you would say, oh, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to become loving. I'm going to become joyful. I'm going to make myself have peace. This is talking about what only God can do, only through the power of the Holy Spirit, only because Jesus is your Lord and Savior, only because He's making you something that you are not naturally. And the same thing is true of me. And there's a tension point. Because on the one hand, we extol the standard and the purpose and the direction and plan of God, but we're doing it to people who can't reach that plan except by grace. And so as you follow along as I begin reading it, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those belong to the works of the flesh. So we're working our way through this list and thinking about the characteristics of the fruit. I want to emphasize this over and over again. As my image up there shows, the Holy Spirit is producing light. And through our lives then, we see that light broken down to its constituent parts. These are not fruits of the Spirit. These are characteristics of the fruit the Spirit produces to the light of the life of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these characteristics, we have looked at a number of them, and now we come to one that causes a bit of confusion. Because in the text I read today, it calls it faithfulness. If you have a King James or you have a Christian Standard Bible, it calls it faith. You look at it and say, all right, Pastor, which one is it? Yes. Here's the problem. Languages and different languages, a word has a different range of meanings in one language than it does in another. And in Greek, there is one word that means both faith and faithfulness. Faith is a subjective quality of putting our trust in something. Faithfulness is the objective quality of reliability, particularly to one's word. Depends on the context, how you translate it, and often some of the presuppositions of the translators. That's a Greek word, pistis. Let me give you an example of a couple of translations. In Romans chapter 3, verse 3, we read this, what if some were unfaithful? That's the ah in front of pistis, only in a verbal form, not faithful or not faith. Does their faithlessness, there is the ah in front of the same word, nullify the faithfulness, same word, of God, same word family? And so you look at that and you say, wow, it seems like they're all the same, except for the middle one is faithless, and that's not, it's not just unfaithful like the first one, and certainly not faithfulness. Now consider the King James, New King James. What if some did not believe? The word pistuo, pistis, faith, family, means to believe, to put your trust in. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Now he says unbelief and unbelief the first two times, and then faithfulness the third time. You say, well, here's what you and I need to get through our heads. To the minds of the people who read this text originally, there was no division between the two. No human being operating without faith is faithful. No human being who is not faithful who does not keep their commitments and their testimonies is living by faith. Do you follow me in that? They are both and, not either or. And this is so crucial. Because I think that in American Christianity, we have lost track of that, and particularly my experience within Baptist churches. Because I have found that people will claim to have faith and yet be unfaithful. I claim to have faith, but I used to do this, but I can't now because I've just got my becauses. You see, I don't know how many of you experience this, but very often in my life, I've found people get ticked off and quit. They never point out any deviation from the truth of God. They never point out any apostasy happening in the church. They point at something and say, I don't like this, so I quit. No faith in God who runs the church leads to a faithlessness in our service for God within the church. And I just want to ask your indulgence this morning and be pointed at times, as I just was. But I have to be. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter if you're trying to translate faith or faithfulness. When our attitude is, I'm not pleased, I quit, we are both faithless and unfaithful. And I hope that I have the history to testify of that to you over the last 29 years. There is a myth that's very popular in the church that I always get my way. Anybody who's been a deacon for all that time knows that that's not true. Or I'm building grounds, or a trustee, or serving in these ways. I don't always get my way. I disagree very often. And I'll tell you about some of those times later on in the message. But here's what I know. This is Christ's church, not mine. This is His church, not mine. And sometimes I'll be in the minority. And it's still His church, not mine, and I will be faithful to Him. So this morning, I want to talk to you about faith as the doorway to faithfulness in the life of a believer. Is the Holy Spirit trying to bruise faith in you? Absolutely. But it's a faith that gives rise to faithfulness. The believer who has genuine faith is faithful until when? The end. Faith is not a way of avoiding death, illness, difficulty, challenge, anything. Faith is a way that we see our way through all those things and still honor God above and beyond all else, because the basic commitment of my life is to be faithful to Him, not me. See, it's American culture that's telling us, you got to be faithful to yourself. You got to be true to yourself. Hey, you want to be true to yourself? Read the works of the flesh. That's you. That's me, apart from the grace of God. So the first step is that God produces faith in us. Let me say the point. I'm advancing my own slides today, not out of a lack of confidence in the people in the back, because people keep telling me to do it. I don't think my brain can function that well, but I'm trying it here. God produces faith in us. And no passage says it any clearer than Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You say, well, of course grace isn't. That's true. But the linguistic syntax, I won't go into it, does not point to just grace. The second sentence talks about the whole first sentence. The grace and the faith were not your doing. It is a gift of God. He said, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you just sang it. I know whom I believe. Verse 2. I know not how this saving faith to me did impart. Did you catch that? You just sang that He gave me the faith. And in verse 3, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, and creating faith. Who creates a faith? Is someone that convinces, the same one that reveals, is the one who creates faith in you. Now, you have a natural human ability to exercise faith. You do it all the time. You got in your car this morning, you turned the key with faith that it was going to start. If it didn't, you're not here, right? You have an innate ability to believe, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that has allowed you to believe God's truth, God's revelation, God's provision for you. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. Now here's the trick that I think that we've lost sometimes. Faith is both the doorway by which we enter the Christian life and the pathway in which we live the Christian life. Let me say that again. Faith is both the doorway by which we enter the Christian life and the pathway in which we live the Christian life, because door and pathway are both analogies. Faith is the reality. And that's right in this text. Here's the thing. When Jesus saves me, he saves me from what? Okay, we have one myself and everybody else. Those are all Bridget, you're afraid. You say wrath, something. The penalty of sin. Okay, let me take all that stuff and let's review some truth. He saves me from my sin. I think it's very important we get a handle on that, that when we talk about salvation, we're talking about Christ saving me from my sin, not somebody else's sin. See, I grew up in the church. I had a ton of common grace in my life, good parents who disciplined me, a church that taught me these kinds of things. And you know what? There's a whole raft of things that I've never been involved in. And God saved me by his grace, common grace, from things that other people went through. But he still had to save me from my sins. Someone else is an alcoholic. I wasn't. Someone else, you know, fill in the blank, I wasn't. And I won't go into the list of things I was. But that's what Christ is saving me from. Now, you notice I use the present tense because of this. We had the thing saved from the penalty of sin. Well, yes, that's part of salvation. Saved from the penalty of my sin. That's not going to hell, eternal life with him. But eternal life with him as a member of his family, bearing his name, manifesting his likeness in this world. And so salvation is also the fact that we are saved from the power of my sin. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. None of us can look at God and say, that's just the way I am. He says, yes, I know. That's why the entire Godhead has been involved in saving you. I offer you my salvation not just to get you out of hell, but to get you into a right relationship with me for my heaven. And I'm saving you from the power of your sin. When I tell you it's wrong, I can take that out of your life. But you can only do it by faith. Just the same way as you receive salvation from the penalty of sin. And one day, salvation means I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. You know, all those things that I think that I can't live without now, one of these days, are going to be gone. You know, in heaven, they're not going to take any votes. Did you know that? There's not going to be political parties in glory. There's going to be a king, not a president. There's going to be no representative government. That's not the way it works with God. And so remember this, all this stuff that we use to kind of get our way down here, that isn't going to be a part of eternity. I'm not going to have my own little clique or my own little group. That's not it. He's trying to save us from that. Now, let me talk with you a bit about actual direct sins that he frees us from, saves us from. They were right there in the works of the flesh. Now, here's the problem. Some are obvious and some are subtle. Not in the text, but in the church. The obvious ones, we all know, oh, no, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. But the subtle ones, we kind of say, we've kind of made a truce with. It's really not that bad. But that's not living by faith when we reject part of God's revelation. Let me give you some illustrations. Works of the flesh. The first one is sexual immorality. Well, it seems to be obvious. I was taught for all my life, don't be immoral sexually. Don't do this. Don't. Nobody ever told me what sex was supposed to be. But just don't. Okay? Wait till you're 50 and, you know, then just marry somebody without ever dating or something. I don't know. That's obvious. Sexual immorality is wrong, right? But you know, in the church, we've become very comfortable with impurity. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick somebody at random. And next Sunday, we're going to show on the screen here what you watched on TV last night. How many feel just a little bit nervous right now? I used to joke about, you know, there's a program called Murder One. I thought, what's next, Adultery One? This is entertainment? We become very comfortable with impurity. We become comfortable with sensuality. The way I feel determines what I do. How can if loving you is wrong, then how do I want to be right? You godless person, you. We love all kinds of things that are wrong. We become very comfortable with that in the church. Very often our weddings are built around sensuality, not the covenant commitment that is at the core of it. We all know idolatry is wrong, unless we define it biblically, of course, because in Colossians, Paul says covetousness is idolatry. But we'll just leave that aside for right now. We all agree sorcery is wrong. We don't know what it is, but we're quite sure it's wrong. But how many know exactly who they're at odds with? I just don't get along with those people, that person. You see how we've gotten comfortable with that? Who in the body of Christ do I get to reject because they annoy me, because they don't agree with me? I haven't met that person yet. Strife? Of course I'm agitated. Look what you did. Look what you said. I'm going to just stay in this point of friction. Jealousy? Well, who do you think you are? Why do you get that? Make that decision instead of me? It's sin. Fits of anger. Anger has been the baptized sin of the Baptists. Well, I'm mad. Rivalries. Well, you guys, wait till we're in charge. Dissensions. You'll never convince me. Divisions. Organized dissension. Well, you know, we've been talking and everybody else needs to straighten up. Because we've been talking and envy, where we try to tear somebody else down. This is the envy that puts somebody in their place. The other, jealousy, is when we're envious of someone's place. Here we try to knock them down a bit. Ladies and gentlemen, these are all works of the flesh that Christ came to save us from, along with the obvious ones of drunkenness and orgies, which again is first and foremost drinking parties where you do as a group what you wouldn't do at home, because if you did it at home, everybody would know you had a drinking problem. But as long as everybody gets together and gets kind of buzzed together, it's okay. And that always leads to sexual immorality over time. But the primary issue in Greek is not the sexual immorality, it is the lack of control when you gather together and excuse one another. When we come to faith in Christ, we come to the God who is determined to completely save us from every single one of these. Every one of them. You know, I want to tell you a story about my dear wife, who, as I've told you many times, has always been and probably always will be more godly than I. And we were dating and we were, you know, we fell hard for each other. I mean, we were serious very soon. But one day, I got mad about something. And this is a reality of life. I can't even remember what it was. But I got mad and I stomped away and waited for her to run after me. Not that woman. She just let me go. After a couple of days, I called her up. I said, you know, what's up? She says, well, you're mad. I said, yeah. She says, that's not my problem. And I came back and we talked and I apologized. And you say, well, she's got power over you. Yeah, she does. It's called love. But God has that power too. And I learned very early in our relationship that dealing with things with Nona through anger was not going to work. Most of us haven't learned that with God yet. In fact, we are very comfortable with saying, I'm angry about this. I'm angry about that. I'm angry about the other thing. I didn't get my way. I don't like this. I don't feel good about this. Salvation is freeing us from all those things. And so, you know my favorite expression, you know it's coming up. I can't help it, you made me fill in the blank. Do you know what that says? I've told you before that says you've now become God in my life. You're ruling my life. You're in charge. What you did made me angry. What you did made me frustrated. I can't get past that because, after all, you're God in my life. Here's what else it means. It means that I am testifying that the love of God the Father, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God are not adequate to save me from my anger, from my frustration. You say, I didn't mean that. I know you didn't. Honestly, I do. But that's what we're saying. The works of the flesh, I can't escape those things. That's just the way I am. And Jesus says, I know that. And that's why I went to the cross. I know that. That's why I sent the Holy Spirit. I know that. That's why I gave you your word, my word, so you can live not by your feelings, not by your impressions, not by your preferences, but according to the truth of my word. And when you talk to me and you say, Pastor, I disagree with this, what is the number one response that I have? Show me. Show me. This is Christ's church. And through faith, he has saved me from saying, I want what I want. God produces faith in us. And so the second step then, as we grow, as we trust in the God who is faithful. We trust in the God who is faithful. Here's what Jesus said. As Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus, to the Jews who had believed in him, said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Notice this. The word of God says they believed. There was a level of faith. But Jesus said, if. That belief is inadequate if it's in the wrong thing, the wrong way. If your belief is not such that you keep my word, you don't believe in me. Why? Because I keep my word. I keep my word. Now here's where I'm going to do a little bit critical statement. Please don't think I'm knocking this or we're never going to sing it again. But we love to sing this song earlier, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness, right? And there's that great resolution in the chorus. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's great, but it's only a partial truth. Say, how dare you? It's my favorite song. Well, let's let go of the sensuality for a minute and what you like and prefer, and let's think about what God says. That song is based on Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah testified, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, or thy faithfulness. What's missing from Jeremiah's sentence? Unto me. Why? Because Jeremiah knew that the key of God's faithfulness was not about me. What is God faithful to? Well, earlier he said this. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Can you identify with that one? It just hurt, makes my mouth hurt. Think about it. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. One of the fruit of the Spirit, right? I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, so is my hope from the Lord. That's the context of Jeremiah's life right at that moment. Nothing feels good. Nothing feels comfortable. Nothing is going right. He is standing in the rubble of Jerusalem. The temple is gone. The entire thing has been torn down stone by stone. He was a priest, remember? Where he worked, his job is gone. His livelihood is gone. The testimony of God's presence in his life is gone. He says, my life has been dismantled. But this I remember, and I have hope, your steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I know this, but I'm not seeing that right now. Great is your faithfulness. My question is this, faithfulness to what? Faithfulness to his word. Now, if I trust in him and I live his word, that faithfulness I'm incorporated in. But what's God's word? What is his faithfulness to the disobedient? Why had judgment fallen on Jerusalem? Because for several hundred years they kept turning away from God. And God had promised in his word, when you do that, I will exile you, put you among strangers and pagans and Gentiles. And when they lived that, he was faithful to his word. And yes, that was faithful to them. He said, I will not let you keep living this way. So in Hebrews chapter 12, I don't have it on screen. Author Hebrews says, hey, don't get ticked off at the discipline of the Lord. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son he receives. If any of you is without chastening, you are what? Do you know the promise of God? You're an illegitimate child. You're not really his child. Let's get this straight. He is faithful to his word. When I trust in him and I keep his word, that faithfulness to me is a tremendous blessing. But when I am faithless and I do not keep his word, his faithfulness is my discipline or even judgment. Do you follow me in that? And so greater than his faithfulness, that's wonderful, but it's only wonderful to the person who is living out his word. The truth is that God is faithful to his word, and therefore to me personally, as I keep his word, because it's not all about me. It's not all about me. It's never about you either. There is a challenge. I remember a time very distinctly when the deacons disagreed with me and with the missions committee. And they undid something that I'd worked with the missions committee and said, no, we're not going to do that. I thought that they were wrong. You know what? I still think they were wrong. It doesn't matter. I had nothing in God's word that said that's what we ought to do. I had no compelling thing that says this is what we have to do to be faithful to God. Five of you disagree with me, one of you agrees with me. Hey, we're going to go your way. We come out in public, what I'm going to tell you, here's what we're going to do to the glory of God. That's the truth of faithfulness. You see, when you and I are mad about things that God doesn't care about, are we faithful or faithless? Whatever is not of faith is sin. And there's a problem. See, faith brings us into fellowship with and submission to the triune God who does not change and intends to conform us to himself. I've forgotten who it was. One philosopher says, the Bible says God makes man, or God made man in his own image, and man has been trying to reverse the process ever since. Make God in my image. So God likes what I like. That God wants what I want. That God's only comfortable when I'm comfortable. You see how backwards that is? You see, God made us, first of all, to be like himself, and when he remakes us, by his grace. Titus 2, 11 to 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Anything that's not like God. And worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. He saved us that we might live godly. And as a life that properly acknowledges the Godship of God. I used to say, you know, I used to have a slip in front of my Bible. I taped in there. It says, there's one God and you're not him. He also saved us to be like Christ. How come we quote Romans 8:28 and very few know Romans 8:29? I keep quoting it till you put them together. For we know that those who love God, and when you love God, you love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He's the whole of this passion. All things work together for good. What's good? Well, it's for those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Because for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Faithfulness is saying, God, I know that you're at work and you're conforming not only to yourself, but to Jesus Christ. What's Christ like? Can I ask you something? If Jesus walked in this morning, would he look at the sanctuary and say, wrong color? Wrong kind of carpet. Wrong kind of seats. Who do you think Jesus would do that? If you think so, I'm sorry, you really don't know him. That's no concern to God. It's no concern to God. Will we tear down the body of Christ for things that Christ does not care about? Crucial question of faithfulness. Make us like Christ. You abuse it, you misuse it, you make it about you, then we got a problem. He makes us like himself, God the Father. He makes us like his Son, God the Son. And he remakes us by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we're not changing, we're not becoming more conformed, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is not having sway in his life, in our life, in my life. I told you, Helen Spencer, dear lady, Helen and I didn't agree on everything. We had a deep and abiding commitment to Jesus Christ and therefore a commitment to each other. And one day I was kind of complaining about something and she stopped me in my tracks. She said, Pastor, you need to understand something. I know when W.R. Spencer is neglecting the word and not praying, and I know when my pastor is too. She said, I hate you, I reject you, I'm leaving the church, I'm going to go someplace else. No, she just right there in the heart. And she said, I'm praying for you, and I suggest maybe you ought to go pray for yourself for a while. You ever advise somebody to do that? Go pray for yourself for a while. Transformed in the character of Jesus Christ. See, here's the essence of faithfulness. He's faithful to his word, which means he'll always keep it. If he always keeps it, then when he says, I saved you with an everlasting salvation, then I will save you, right? Does God ever quit? Satan does. I'm going to be like God if I can't have my way. Out of here. God says, fine, out of here. Oh, man. I've had to learn this in my life. My mother. You know, I got these women in my life that regularly skewer me right to the heart, you know. Yeah, the year that I was at home before I came here, I was working in the family business, and on Monday I got told I was going to be taking over the quality control job. And I said, okay, what does that mean? I don't know. You know, well, you're going to have to learn it. Why? Because they're going to be here to inspect our quality control process on Thursday. I said, what? Do it. And Wednesday night, I said to my mom, I can't do this. I've been going crazy trying to get a handle on all this stuff. Somebody else got this. I can't do this. She looked me straight in the eye and she said, all your life, when it's come down to a crisis point like this, you've quit. You know, when your mother says that, you ought to listen. And God was teaching me. I'm not at work and you're quitting. I am not at work and you're quitting. Especially when it's over things that aren't a priority to me. Oh yeah, if they deny the deity of Christ, if they deny the efficacy of the blood of Christ, if they deny eternity, if they deny the truths of my word, yeah, you ought to get lost somewhere else. But you don't like this, that, or the other thing? And God says, when did I ever take a poll? Ever. You remember the people in the wilderness? We're out of water. We're going to die. It'd be better to go back to Egypt. When did God say, oh, I'm sorry, you're not happy with me? And all that was written, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for our example that we learn not to murmur, not to complain. That brings his disciplinary judgment, ladies and gentlemen. That's because it's unfaithful. God will not quit on us. We must not quit on him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You're really his. You won't quit either. 29 years with you. Guess what? I have not always gotten my way. 29 years with you. I've not always been happy about what we decided to do and what we did. For 29 years, by the grace of God, by faith, I've tried to make the best of whatever we do together. And it's because he's taught that, and he's changed my heart that way. There was a point in my life when I would quit a lot of stuff. Jeremiah was faithful. He was faithful when he was standing in the rubble of God's wrath and judgment on the people. Exactly as God had promised. And he says, this is what I remember, so I've got hope. Even right here, as I'm looking around and seeing the ravages of what happened when people lived their own way and for their own pleasures, you're faithful. And I want to learn to live faithful like you. By the way, after that time, he was thrown in the pit. After that time, he was hauled away to Egypt as some kind of good luck charm. After that time, he still suffered. In his entire 40 years of ministry, they never did listen. And he stayed faithful. And he never gave up on God, and so he never gave up on them. Faithfulness doesn't mean much if you're only faithful when you get your way. Faithfulness doesn't mean much if you're only faithful when it goes easy and good. Faithfulness matters when it's challenged. God produces faith in us. We trust in a God who's faithful, who then we become faithful as we walk in the Holy Spirit. There it is. We become faithful when we walk in the Holy Spirit. In the context, in Galatians chapter 5, never forget these truths. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. That means live your life continually by the Spirit. Don't look at the circumstances. What is God doing in these circumstances? Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, and we do, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, gives life to our mortal bodies. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing? You know, I've learned God's doing a whole lot of things while I'm not appreciating it. He's accomplishing all kinds of stuff. I was crushed one time. I was really frustrated with things happening. I was ready to quit. Then out of nowhere, a young man, I was teaching these kids, getting them ready for church membership, and I first had them share their testimony, and I was down, so down in my first church, I was ready to just chuck it all and run. This little boy's sitting there with me, and I say, okay, Johnny, that's his name, tell me your testimony. He says, well, you know it. I had no idea. I said, well, let's just pretend I didn't. Tell me how you came to trust in Jesus Christ. Well, he says, 3 years ago, he showed this film at the end of VBS. He gave an invitation in, and I came in, and you sat with me while I prayed and trusted in Jesus Christ. I had completely forgotten. And God, in his faithfulness, used this little 10-year-old boy to... Have you forgotten that I'm faithful? What are you quitting over? What are you giving up for? That's not faithfulness in our lives. The Spirit's trying to produce that. Here's how I know it. I got another verse here someplace. See, I'm controlling it, so it's all my fault, guys. See what it's like? I lost it. Let me read it to you. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are those matters? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You know, they've never given an award to people who quit. You notice that? Even Hollywood doesn't have an award show for quitters. Does that tell you something? Here's what's really important, Jesus said. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Get your priorities straight. Get your priorities straight. When does the Holy Spirit tell you to quit and why? Let me just give you a hint. It's not over foolish controversies. Colors and patterns. And God doesn't care. Why are they so high on your agenda? Well, they're not on His. If He wanted us to do a color and a pattern, He would give an instruction. Remember the tabernacle? That was very explicit. How many think you would like the carpet in the tabernacle? It was dirt. He never asked people, well, what do you think? I'm serious, folks. This is crucial. You'll never be faithful if you are concerned about things. Watch out for foolish controversies. You see, Paul kept warning Titus and Timothy and those that had followed him, watch out, don't get enmeshed in foolish controversies and questions about unmerited things, genealogies and things like that. Spurgeon picked up on that, and he wrote this. There are, however, some questions that are the reverse of foolish, which we must not avoid, but fairly and honestly meet, such as these. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or just the Savior Jesus Christ? That's a crucial question in my book. Am I renewed in the spirit of my mind? Am I walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Only my flesh cares about what my posterior is sitting on. Am I growing in grace? Does my behavior adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior? Am I looking for the coming of the Lord and watching as a servant should who expects his master at any time? What more can I do for Jesus? And Spurgeon said this, such inquiries as these demand our urgent attention, and if we have been given at all to frivolous arguments, let us now turn our critical abilities to a much more profitable service. Let us be peacemakers and endeavor to lead others, both by our precept and example, to avoid foolish controversies. What does it say about your walk with God? If you'll serve him until you're displeased, then you quit. Were you serving him? See, I am troubled when people say, well, I'm involved in this ministry because I really like it. I'm glad. I really am. I want you to enjoy your ministry. But that's not the only reason to minister, is it? This whole passel of times that you minister and you don't like it, it's not fun. I've never had fun over at St. Anthony. Well, with a couple of you, but for the most part, no. I've never had fun at a funeral home. But it's still ministry, isn't it? Faithfulness. Most of us here probably have never heard or remember the name David Kuo, K-U-O. His wife wrote this in Christianity Today. My husband David Kuo, the former deputy director of the White House Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives, fought cancer with dignity and courage. He endured 10 years of chemotherapy, radiation, alternative therapies, and clinical trials. Yet he never stopped fighting. To survive, we had to immerse ourselves in Scripture to reassure our hearts that God had a plan in the midst of our suffering. He never stopped believing that God could heal. We never stopped believing that God could heal David, and if not, that God would use him fully as many days as he had. Three separate times, starting in 2003, David was given anywhere from 6 to 12 months to live. But we soon learned that people, even doctors, are ill-equipped to play God in determining the end of life. After the doctor's diagnosis and timeline, David went on to live 10 more years. During that time, we had two beautiful children. David wrote a book. He struggled, fought, and touched many lives. No one below the throne of God can predict how the journey of life will go, and we shouldn't pretend to. David had severe seizures. Over time, he lost the ability to walk, then to write. His personality changed markedly due to vicious side effects of surgeries, radiation, and medications. And the end was brutal. Every function of his body slowly collapsed. Still, every day of David's life mattered. Even in semi-lucid deterioration, David challenged his ICU doctor to read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. His conversations with his neuro-oncologist resulted in her later starting a ministry to homeless cancer patients. David's last days healed divides between political enemies and deep wounds among friends and family. Especially in suffering, we can dive below the shallow waters and touch another's heart and soul. We had many moments when we thought we couldn't take any more, but the hard truth is that our experience transformed our hearts and radically challenged many others. If our lives are truly about glorifying God, then our only option is to glorify Him where we are and where He has put us. Amen? And that's what faithfulness looks like. How do I define faithfulness? Faithfulness is a virtue of consistently serving Christ in every circumstance with the character of Christ evident in all its facets. No jealousies, no envies, no controversies, no groups who split off and say, we want our way. But to the glory of God, serving Him faithfully in every circumstance, in every trial, in every joy, so that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But you see, this, like love, is one of those summary statements that incorporates all the others. Whatever comes, if I'm faithful, I'll serve Him with unfailing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and with myself under control. And because I trust in Him, because His Spirit's work in my life, you can't short-circuit that. You can't touch this. Only Christ deserves that kind of loyalty. Three steps of faithfulness. God produces faith in us. we trust in the faithful God, we become faithful. So we walk in the Spirit. No other option, no other program. Stay faithful. When you're walking with the Spirit, that's the person you will become. And nothing will ever short circuit that. No sport, no habit, no relationships, nothing will come between you and your Savior. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts. Make us faithful so that one day you might pronounce us faithful. We might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Everything you've given us, we're supposed to be your steward, and it's required as stewards that we be found faithful. Faithful of my talents, faithful of my skills, faithful with my time. That I'll be faithful to you rather than trying to be faithful to my desires, my passions, my preferences. Work in our hearts, Father, by your grace. Make us faithful, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name.